want to read this evening from the book of the Revelation. Chapter 1. The book of the Revelation. This book is sometimes referred to as the book of Revelations. This is not so. Let none of us ever be guilty of thus styling this section of Holy Scripture. It is the book of Revelation, singular. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now, for the past 2 weeks in our study of the Sabbath, we have been looking at the transfer of the Old Testament ceremonial Sabbath to the New Testament Lord's Day Sabbath. Last time, in particular, you will remember we were considering the resurrection of Christ, the laying of the foundation of the new and of the spiritual creation, the bringing in of a new and of a better covenant, seen to have been completed by Christ when God raised him from the dead, which took place on the first day of the week, the morrow after the Jewish Sabbath. We saw how suggestive was the phraseology used in the four Gospels concerning the appearances of the Lord to those early visitors. We saw even a progression of language. At the first appearing, it was on the first day of the week, early, when it was yet dark. Secondly, in the end of the Sabbath, that is the ceremonial Sabbath, as it began to dawn, a glimmer of light appearing. The third occasion, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, at the rising of the sun. All these things so suggestive of emerging from gloom and from the old covenant into the full light of New Testament revelation. One said that the phraseology of Scripture so often carries with it a multiplicity of thought. In this connection, I remind you again as we recap of those words in the upper room just prior to Calvary, following the celebration of the Passover, immediately before the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Savior announced the fact that one of the 12 would betray him. And John records this. And Judas, having received the sop, went out, and it was night. Oh, yes. Physical darkness. It was material night. But there was volumes more which lay behind that statement. Judas went out from the presence of Christ. Never out, and it was night, the blackness of darkness forever. And so it is with these words concerning the resurrection. There's a progression of phraseology here. We saw that immediately the disciples were seen following the resurrection. Immediately the disciples were seen to assemble on that day without hesitation, without question. And as they came together, so were they glad. And each time the Lord came and presenced himself with them. Then in conclusion, last time, we saw them assembled at Pentecost. And again, it was the first day of the week. Then it was that the Holy Spirit came down and so was ushered in a full and in a final sense, the New Testament order of a better covenant, with the first day of the week sanctified as the Lord's Day. And from Leviticus 23, we saw that in all the detail and timing of these things, it had been prefigured to their very timing. And so, I must recap no further. we shall look this evening at the doctrine and the practice from now on of the very early church, AD. Now, last time I said that the apostles almost automatically slid into this new day of Sabbath observance. This was true in as far as it was so obvious. Such a natural thing after all the events which they had experienced. But let us not think that this natural move, or which appeared so natural, to another day was of their fleshly thinking. No, no. Immediately after the resurrection, I made mention of this last week, immediately after the resurrection, these men were endowed with the Holy Spirit of truth. And these men were the very foundation stones of the New Testament church. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 reads, concerning those Ephesian believers, in common with all believers, ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But the church of the New Testament is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, keep them together, and as these men with the Holy Ghost upon them, forming the very key and the foundation of New Testament revelation, as they brought into such a position and such an office, these men were commissioned by the Lord himself prior to his ascension in Matthew 28 and verse 19, to go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, in obedience to all that had been communicated to them, they must not only preach, they must not only baptize, but they must also establish New Testament order and worship. All things that I have commanded you, all that was revealed throughout 3.5 years of earthly ministry, plus all that was revealed to them in the 40 days post-resurrection ministry during that time which he gathered with them and ministered to them prior to his going back to heaven. All things. They must establish this new order, the order of things of the new covenant. Now, without doubt, I say without doubt, this included the practice of the weekly assembling of the saints on the first day of the week. For as we move into the Acts of the Apostles, progressively through its chapters, and into the epistles, we shall see that this was done. This was done. It was common practice among Gentiles. With regard to Jewish believers, it was not enforced in those early days, but this we shall see in a few moments. When we read in the epistles, let us never forget, perhaps we tend to do this sometimes, I often have to pull myself up. When we read in the epistles, let us not forget that these churches were established before the New Testament was actually written. They didn't hold it in their hands as we do. They were established churches before the New Testament was written. Therefore, their authority here lies the distinction of the apostolic ministry. The authority for their practice, which included, without doubt, the observance of the new Sabbath, came directly from these holy apostles. Now, in passing, one might cite a couple of examples. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verse 6, we read this. Acts 20 and verse 6, "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Now, this was approximately 25 years after Pentecost, but the New Testament was not written. Not written. But there was public assembling for preaching. They assembled publicly for the preaching of the word, and it was on the first day of the week. Then in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 16 and verse 1, we read, Paul is giving instructions to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, he says, "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches at Galatia, even so do ye." Galatia had already received their instructions. Now says Paul, "You Corinthians, listen. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." This too refers to much the same period in history, and it is perfectly obvious that amongst the true people of God, the first day of the week had become the fixed day for church assembling. That is, amongst the newly formed companies of believers, the newly formed. We come now to another of the problems which arise with some. We've seen very many. We come to another. That is the obvious continuance of the Jewish Sabbath in those early days. So the dispensationalist immediately comes in, "I told you so, it's Jewish. It's still continuing." So it was. Now, I have said that to the disciples in the main, and also to those early believers who had been eyewitnesses of all the happenings of that time, the new day was so obvious. No difficulty to them. Those that had been eyewitnesses of the crucifixion and of his resurrection, and the 12 or the 11 rather had seen him taken up into heaven. It was obvious to them. They slid into it, as it were, into the right practice. You see, to them it was all so meaningful, so correct. To the many early churches which had been established, which were consisting largely of Gentile membership, there was no problem, for they had turned to God from idols, not from the Jewish economy. They had turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Hence, they followed right on in the apostles' doctrine and practice. Jewish ceremonial had no hold upon them. What is more, it had no attraction to them. But with the Jew, it was different. And we see throughout the book of Acts, right throughout the book of Acts, that the Jewish Sabbath was running alongside the first day of the week. What is more, and this may surprise you, what is more, we shall look in vain in the New Testament for an express prohibition of the Jewish Sabbath, or for a direct injunction for the Christian Sabbath, for that matter. Now, having said that, remember that in all this, we are dealing with a principle, an institution which goes back to creation itself, and the principle laid down at the very commencement was one day in seven for God. And whilst the New Testament order had been set up, the great foundation work of the new covenant had been forever accomplished, yet at this point in history, the temple was still standing, and the Jewish worship was continuing, and there can be no doubt whatsoever from the Word of God that for some years there was considerable overlap, which I have before hinted at, considerable overlap, particularly with some churches which were mainly Jewish. In fact, immediately after Pentecost, although the disciples were gathering on the first day of the week, and I say again, they saw the things so clearly, yet what do we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46? And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You move into Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. And Peter and John, two of the apostles, Peter and John went up together into the temple, at the hour of prayer. Acts chapter 9, this is Paul. This is a later date. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20 we read, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue. He is the Son of God in the synagogue. Acts chapter 13. And verse 14. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That wasn't the first day of the week. The synagogue didn't meet the first day of the week. They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. At that point they had liberty in the Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath. And Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. On the Sabbath day, he's preaching. In the synagogue. We move on to Acts 17, verse 1, for still further proof. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, note the words, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now in these verses we see that whilst the apostles observed the first day of the week, in no way did they prohibit the Jewish Sabbath. Indeed, they made use of it. and so will you find circumcised Jews being baptized, Jews observing the Passover and the Lord's Supper. It is in the setting of this overlap period that Paul writes many of the sections which we find in the epistles, which today are taken completely out of this context and made to convey any and every truth other than that which the Spirit of God intended. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20, Paul writes, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Unto the Jews, verse 20, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Now the ecumenist, the liberal evangelical of our day, will take these verses and use it in any and every situation. "Oh," they say, "but the Apostle Paul, he sat where they sat. He said, I'll be weak with the weak. I'll become as a Jew to the Jew." And so they say, "I don't mind having a drink with the man of the world. I'll sit where he sits. I don't mind sitting with the modernists. It's a way of getting in. I don't mind joining hands with the Romanists." And they hide behind these verses as being biblical authority for their actions. I say, such do err, not knowing the Scriptures. These words pertain to the Jews and to this very early period of the church before that Jewish order was overthrown. They pertain to that overlap period. It is not, I emphasize, it is not a precedent set. In fact, if we study closely the Epistle to the Romans, the Epistle to the Galatians, and the Epistle to the Hebrews, we shall soon discover that these believers, who were still hanging on to a bit of Judaism, soon ran into theological problems. They did indeed. And the Apostle Paul had to step in with stern rebuke. Enough of that. We come on now to some of the prophetic statements given by the Lord himself, which have relevance to this matter of this overlap and to the continuance for a short time of the ceremonial order. And when the Lord was here upon earth during his earthly ministry, towards the end of that ministry, we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 1, "Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things?" Mark the words. "See ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 24. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword." It's the Jews in view here. "They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This happened. It happened in AD 70. When Titus besieged Jerusalem, he razed the city. He totally destroyed the temple and scattered the Jewish people to the four corners of the earth. This took place approximately 37 years after Pentecost. And thus, under the providential hand of God, the Jewish center of worship, with its priesthood, its altars, its sacrifices, and its Sabbath, as an organized institution, disappeared. The gradual phasing out of the old economy was finalized. The Jewish ecclesia and their assemblies were finished. The Jews were dispersed. And now, under judicial blindness, what is more, their hatred of true Christianity was also made very manifest. Therefore, sincere Jewish believers gladly and openly separated from Judaism at this point. And the observance of a Jewish Sabbath was a most visible characteristic of that old system, which they now readily relinquished for the Lord's Day. And so the seventh day Sabbath died without a struggle. They all came into the observance of the new, the true believers. Thus far, have I sought to show you the doctrine and practice of the early church during the apostolic times. Now, in order to be thorough, and that we might know the continuing practice, it would be profitable, before we close this section, it would be profitable to just quote from a few ecclesiastical historians concerning the early church fathers, the period following on from the age of the apostles, so that we get the continuance. We have traced Sabbath observance from creation right through the Old Testament, right through the New. We've now reached the end of the apostolic age. And through all periods, we have seen the principle of one day in seven for God. And I say again, it's a creation institute. It's as old as time itself. It will continue until we enter the eternal Sabbath of rest, of which our Sabbath is but a foreshadowing. When we have completed this section this evening, for some weeks we shall be going into a detailed study of the tremendous responsibility, the practical application of this doctrine. It's not sufficient to trace it. Not sufficient. The application to our hearts, beloved, I warn you, will be searching in the extreme. It will. But let's just finalize this evening. The ongoing principle of one day in seven, it didn't end with the age of the apostles. Indeed, it didn't. First of all, Ignatius, a man who, according to all sources of history, is believed to have known the Apostle Paul personally, the Apostle John, rather, personally. He was a young man when the Apostle John was an old man, but they knew each other. And Ignatius says this: let us no more sabbatize, but let us keep the Lord's day on which our Lord and life arose. Justin Martyr, AD 100 to AD 165. He says, on the day we call Sunday is the assembly of all who live in the cities and in the country, and the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read. Irenaeus, a little later, AD 140 to 203. This man had sat under Polycarp. Polycarp, in turn, had accompanied with the Apostle John. And says he, on the Lord's day, every one of us Christians keeps the Sabbath, meditating upon the law and rejoicing in the works of God. Tertullian, at the close of the second century, he says, the first day of the week is the holy day of the Christian church assemblies and the day of holy worship. Dionysius, the third century, he says of Sunday, today we celebrate the Lord's Day. Ambrose, just a little later, the Lord's Day, says he, is sacred. It's consecrated by the resurrection of Christ. Augustine, the fourth century. The Lord's Day was, by the resurrection of Christ, declared to be the Christian Sabbath. Athanasius, the latter part of the fourth century. He says, the Lord himself transferred the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. This is sufficient evidence from history to give decisive testimony to the fact that the Lord's Day, or the first day of the week, was considered by those Christians of early centuries AD to be appointed by the divine authority of Christ and of his apostles. And I say further, what blessing has accrued down through the course of history to the generations who have remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I hasten to add, what trouble, and this we shall see in coming days, what trouble, what tragedy has followed in the wake of those generations which have profaned this hallowed day. I ask yet again in closing, in view of the teaching of Holy Scripture and in the light of the witness of history, how can men say there is no Sabbath in the New Testament age, that this is Jewish? Shame upon such men, and perish their teaching. Having now firmly established these things, I trust, in all our minds, I say again, I want next week to commence, by God's help, to move into the practical teaching pertaining to all this which we have seen. Man's duty to the Sabbath. The great evil of Sabbath abuse. May God use it all to his glory. Amen. Shall we close by singing hymn number 518? 518. Thy hand, O God, has guided thy flock from age to age. The wondrous tale is written full clear on every page. Our fathers owned thy goodness, and we their deeds record, And both of this bear witness, one church, one faith, one Lord. 518. God, we conclude our corporate worship this day by drawing near to thee again this evening and offering to thee our tribute of praise for thy manifold blessings this day, for the bounty of heaven with which thou hast fed us, for furnishing for us this table in the wilderness. We return thanks again for the joys of Christian fellowship. We bless thee. And now as we separate, we go to our homes with their peculiar needs, their joys, their sorrows, their problems. May be they're only known to ourselves and to thee. We do pray for one another now that thou wilt go with us. Be with us in the coming days and in all the variety of our needs in every department of life. We pray that we might know thy presence and thine undertaking. So keep us in the love of God. And now to the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen.